So, prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So Christ himself, he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There's a word that the Apostle Paul uses here that we don't use a whole lot in our tribe, and it's the word pastor. It's a very biblical word. It's a very biblical concept. The word pastor here in Ephesians, it is a function of a particular role within the Lord's church. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we'll see words that are used by the various writers of the biblical text. We'll see them utilize words like shepherd, overseer, bishop, as some translations will state. And perhaps as we are more familiar with elder. And each one of those words, whenever you think about it, pastor, shepherd, overseer, bishop, elder, each one of those words describes a particular function of a particular role within the church. And so for the next couple of weeks, we as a church family, we are going to spend our time of sermon on Sunday morning focused upon this topic of shepherds, pastors, elders. Because in a few weeks, after the first of the year, you are going to be asked to contribute the names of those men that you believe would serve this congregation faithfully and would serve this congregation well, in the role of shepherd, pastor, elder. Our fellowship here at Eastridge is beautifully unique in that we are comprised of people who come from so many different backgrounds, even so many different backgrounds and experiences within the context of faith. Many of you here come from a Church of Christ background. You've never known any other sort of fellowship other than Churches of Christ. You're like me. You're BRC squared. We've talked about this before, right? BRC squared, you are born and raised Church of Christ. We have our own secret squirrel language. We have the secret squirrel handshake. You can meet someone in some other part of the world, some other part of the country, have a conversation, make the Church of Christ connection, and then all of a sudden you know some of the same people. Some of you are BRC squared. Some of you who are not BRC squared knows or is married to someone who's BRC squared, and you're like, yep, that's them all the time. There are those who are a part of our fellowship here at Eastridge who before coming into this church fellowship, you had no experience in faith or in church. And we praise God for that and are so very grateful that you are a part of this church fellowship. There are others here at Eastridge who have come into this church fellowship from other church backgrounds, from other experiences, and yet you've chosen to cast your lot here in this place as we seek to worship and to serve our God in a simple and faithful way. I say it often, and I say it because I believe it to be true, that church is not what we do. Church is who we are. When we come here to this place to worship our Father together, we bring the church with us. If the state were to decide to widen the road a little bit wider, and they were to take out our sign out front, Which, if they did that, I mean, I guess there were a number of years early on with Eastridge that there was no sign out front. Those of you who were part of this fellowship remember this, that there was no official marquee out front. The only sign out on the road was a sign that said no through trucks. And so we were the no through trucks church for a number of years. But if the state were to widen the roadway out front and take out the sign that reads Eastridge Church of Christ, we still believe that when we come to this place as those who belong to Christ, that we bring the church with us. Having said that, at times there are opportunities that present themselves for us to be able to focus upon biblical practices and to be able to emphasize New Testament teachings that are unique and at the core of our practice as a church family. If you've worshiped with us or been a part of this church family for very long at all, you've seen and you've heard an emphasis in our teaching, in our preaching, upon things such as baptism, weekly communion, gathering together weekly to be a part of the assembly that meets here in this place. If you come from another church tradition or have a different church background, you may in the past have referred to those elements, baptism, communion, and the assembly, as sacraments. We're actually going to talk in a few months in the spring and focus upon those three facets of faith: baptism, communion, and the assembly. But the goal is simple. The goal is to remain faithful to a first century calling within a 21st century context. And so from time to time, the opportunity arises for us to talk about church leadership. Examples of what we see in the New Testament, what we see as an example within the early church, for us to look to those roles and practices that were a part of the first century apostolic church, and for us to affirm our practice as a church body. For example, as we look to the New Testament, we see this role, this calling for those who would serve as deacons. And certainly we have a number of deacons here at the Eastridge Church of Christ. We have those who serve as ministers here at Eastridge, and certainly there is a very real sense that we all minister, but we have those who serve in that official capacity. And yet, why don't we call our ministers pastors? And the reason behind that is we believe that role of pastor, it describes those who serve as shepherds, as elders, as those who shepherd are those who pastor the flock. So as we look to Scripture for the next couple of weeks, I'm going to be presenting this role and what this role means and what it means to have a shepherd's heart, to have the heart of a shepherd, as we seek to add shepherds to our existing elder group early on this next year. With me so far? All right, turn with me, if you will, to a couple of biblical passages. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 to begin. There are a couple of places within the New Testament that if we didn't turn there during a focus upon elders, shepherds, pastors, you would say, Jason, why didn't you turn to these places? And so early on, we're going to look at these different biblical texts that help us to understand, as the Apostle Paul communicates in a first century context, as he describes what this role of elder, shepherd, pastor looks like, and also the qualities that are to accompany those who would fill this role. Let me begin in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 3. Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, your translation may read, if anyone desires the office, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. When you look at each and every one of these qualities that the Apostle Paul describes of one who would serve as an overseer, as a shepherd, as an elder, they're all qualities that each and every one of us should be aspiring toward. But as he outlines and describes what sort of man, what sort of person would fill this capacity and this role, he gives this list of different qualities that this individual is to have. And as we're thinking about those who would serve and who would fit in this role and serve in this capacity, for us to be utilizing this as our guide, as a way to help us to think of and to consider who would serve in this role. Skipping forward to the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 1. Consequently, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, those three books of the Bible, they're referred to as Paul's pastoral letters. Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. The apostle, he says, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." And then he goes on to give this similar sort of description. "An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work," and you see how the apostle, he moves from one description to another. He says an elder, and in the next sentence, he refers to an overseer. He's just simply describing the same role, but different facets of that role. "Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." Just to share this with you, and we're not even close to being done, but on your way out this morning, over at the information board, there is an outline that our elders have put together that really put into a very succinct way this description of this role. And so I want to encourage you to pick up one of those on your way out this morning. And as we move forward, and as we think about this, and as we pray about this, as we work toward the addition of shepherds here at Eastridge over the next couple of weeks. Another component of Churches of Christ that perhaps you may or may not be familiar with is that each church is autonomous. And what that means is that each church is self-governing. What that means is, even though we have our own institutions, our own universities, and that there are thousands of other churches that gather together that have the name Church of Christ out front, what it means to be autonomous is that we govern ourselves, or we are self-governed. We're not responsible to a governance board or to a convention, but rather we believe that each church is subject to God and subject to God alone, and that while we are each responsible to God, our shepherds bear the weight of that responsibility. And since we're autonomous, we don't occupy ourselves with what the church down the street is doing or isn't doing. Our shepherds here at Eastridge are shepherds of the Eastridge Church of Christ. And since we are autonomous, our shepherds, our elders, they aren't sent from corporate. They aren't determined by some sort of outside entity, but rather they come from within, which is what we embark upon today. I'd like to maybe ask this as we're looking and thinking about this role. If you have ever served as an elder, either at the Eastridge Church or the Lakeside Church or the Rockwall Church or any other church in your past history, in your life, Could I ask you to stand just for a moment, just so that we can acknowledge that? If you've ever served as an elder, would you please stand? Resting. Very good. Have a seat. It's an amazing thing, shepherds, elders. It's an amazing thing because I bet there were a few men that stood that you didn't know had been shepherds in the past. And the unique thing and the amazing thing about a shepherd is shepherds shepherd long after they are in that official capacity and role. Many shepherds shepherd long after they're gone. It is this God-designed and God-ordained role that God has given to us as those who are a part of the kingdom. And as those who are a part of what God has designed within the church. I think back over the last several years, and think back to 3 years ago as Tirsa and I were first having those conversations with our elders here at Eastridge about the possibility of our making the move here to Rockwall. And some of those early conversations with the elders and with James, and just some of the things that were shared. One of the things that I was amazed by is when our elders told me that they didn't vote on anything, because that had not been my experience before. It was always just a majority rule sort of thing. They don't vote on anything. They talk and they pray. They discuss and they pray. If there's not consensus, they talk and they pray and they discuss and they pray. It's just such a beautiful way that our shepherds choose to shepherd the body that meets here in this place. One of the other things that they shared with me that really has stuck with me and that I've grown to really love and appreciate is the fact that every Wednesday night they gather together for one reason and one reason only. And that's to pray. There's no business to be discussed. Even if someone tries to bring in some sort of business to discuss, one of them will shut it down and say, no, we are here to pray. And they meet and they pray every single Wednesday night. The ministers here at Eastridge gather together with our elders every Wednesday night for the purpose of coming together and praying. Early on, whenever I first heard that the ministers and elders gathered together every Wednesday night, I thought, that is going to be a beating that no one deserves. Every Wednesday night, I've got to go over and meet with those guys, no telling what we're going to discuss and how long it's going to take. And I want you to know that it is something that I look forward to every single Wednesday. And I have never left a Wednesday night with our shepherds not feeling filled and blessed by these guys. I asked our elders a number of weeks ago, maybe even months ago at this point, as we're looking toward these messages centered upon shepherds, I asked them what they would like for me to include in these messages. What did they want for me to communicate to this church body? One of the things that one of the shepherds said was to make sure that I articulated that those who would be added to our existing shepherd group, our existing elder group, that they are not going to be junior elders or junior shepherds, that they're going to step in to this unit, to this existing shepherd group, and they're going to hit the ground running shepherding. The second thing that comes to mind as I asked them what they wanted for me to share, the overwhelming unanimous thing that each and every one of them said was that whoever is or those who will step into this role with this existing group, that individual that would do that, or those individuals that would do that, that they must be men of prayer. One shepherd even said, if he is not comfortable on his knees, he will not be comfortable with this elder group. And I love that. It helps to further affirm this role of shepherd, those who pastor the flock, in this God-ordained, God-designed role of what God calls us to as those who would be His church. We look to the Old Testament and the roles of leadership in the Old Testament, we see often three different roles that are described: prophets, priests, and kings. Even as you consider the sermon of Hebrews, Hebrews chapters 7 through 10, the author of that letter, he will describe prophets, priests, and kings, and he'll say that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that. That Jesus is prophet, he is priest, and he is king. But as we look to the Old Testament, we see these functions over and over in leadership. And when you think about it, how these roles function and what they offer is such a needed component within the body of Christ today. Prophets, who were the prophets? Well, they spoke for God. Yeah, they did speak for God, but the prophets are the ones who stand in the gap between God and humanity. The prophets are the one who speak a word on behalf of God to the people. Really, the priest, it's the opposite of that. The prophets stand in the gap between God and humanity. The priests stand in the gap between humanity and God. They go about their priestly duties. They go about serving the people and ministering to the people and going about offering sacrifice on behalf of the people. So the prophets stand in the gap between God and humanity. The priests stand in the gap between humanity and God. And then the kings of the Old Testament, oftentimes we get centered and focused upon this reign and rule of those who would be kings. But the kings were also the ones who organized. They were the ones who strategized. They were the ones who planned. If they were good kings, they planned and they prepared. They provided. I think within these three roles of prophet, priest, and king, one of the things that we recognize within these descriptions is that not everyone is gifted in the exact same way. And that's all right. There are those who are perhaps more prophetic, those who are perhaps more priestly, and then those who are more nuts and bolts, organization, structure, strategy. And how in the kingdom, all of those work together so very beautifully, and no one person has to be all three. Within our existing nine elders, there is such unity amidst diversity, which is what the kingdom is all about. So if you're keeping track, I realize this is a lot of information all at one time, but for those who would be shepherds, they're to be men of character. They're to be men of prayer. And then thirdly, they are to be men of vision. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, the New International Version and the English Standard Version both read, "Where there is no revelation, the people, they cast off restraint." Really, the description there, the idea of casting off restraint is anarchy. When Scripture begins in Genesis chapter 1, as God speaks everything into existence, Scripture begins that in the beginning there was chaos and there was disorder. That everything is chaotic, everything is out of order, and then God begins to place everything into order. I was preaching a sermon one time, and for whatever reason included that the Hebrew words for chaos and disorder are void and empty, some translations read. The Hebrew words for chaos and disorder are tohu and bohu. And I had a friend who raised bird dogs, and he came up to me after the sermon, and he said, "Chaos and disorder, the next two dogs that I have are going to be named Tohu and Bohu." Proverbs 29:18, "Where there is no revelation, the people, they cast off restraint." But this is one passage that the way that the King James Version puts it, it really hits home. The King James Version states, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." To be a man of vision as a shepherd is so very important. To have the capacity and the ability to be able to see the potential for God, to see the potential for God even in the strangest of places, to see the potential of God in places where others do not see that same potential, to have vision A dozen years ago, who in the world would have built a church out in the country on the eastern ridge of the Rockwall city limits? Who would do such a thing? Men of vision. 15 years ago, what sort of sense did it make for two churches of Christ? Who would have ever suggested that these two churches that had split decades before, who would have ever suggested that those two churches would come together as one so that future generations could celebrate a history of unity rather than division? Who would have done such a thing? Men of vision. Men of vision in both congregations. 26 years ago, who would have hired this guy named James Hawk, whose resume had honestly already been thrown in the garbage twice? Who would have hired him? Men of vision. What does the heart of a shepherd look like? Looks like a man of character. A man of prayer. And a man of vision. And as far as I'm concerned, of all of the ways that we could describe this role of elder, the image that fits this church, that fits this church body, that fits this church model, that fits our practice, that fits the philosophy of the leadership here at Eastridge, which is where it all begins. The portrait of a shepherd fits so very well. And how that portrait of shepherd impacts who you present to serve the body of Christ that meets here at Eastridge, and how that role and that image is so very paramount. When David, the shepherd king, is chosen by God and anointed by Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height. I've rejected him." He's referring to one of David's brothers. And then in the last half of verse 7, the Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Look to the heart. In considering and thinking those who would join our existing elder group, look to the heart. I don't know what your experiences have been in the past, maybe in other places, but this is not a popularity contest. These are men to serve faithfully. Look to the heart. Psalm 78, verses 70 to 72, the Lord chose David, his servant, and took him from his sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands he led them. David shepherded them with integrity of heart. And with skillful hands he led them. The shepherd is called from among the sheep. People looked at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Many of you are familiar with Lynn Anderson's two-volume work, They Smell Like Sheep. He also published another book along the same lines called The Shepherd's Song. And in it he writes this: "Sheep could not report on David's performance. So in the face of danger, he could just as well have fled. But he didn't." That shepherding with integrity. Somehow within this role of shepherd, there is great humility found, as well as great courage. And so go to the next slide for me. I want you to imagine this. Imagine yourself in your absolute worst moment. Imagine everything has fallen apart. Everything has fallen apart either from your own doing or from something that you had absolutely no control over. Imagine that you're lying in a heap on the floor. Your eyes are swollen from tears. And in that moment, you are needing, you are requiring one thing, and one thing only. Hope. And then you begin to hear footsteps approaching. And as you open your eyes, you see a pair of shoes. Whose shoes do you see? Is it a man from this church who isn't already serving in this role of shepherd, but who should be? As a church, we are looking for those men who are willing, and that's an important consideration. That's an important component. As the Apostle Paul says, those who desire the office and those who desire it for the right reasons. We're looking for those who are willing and those who meet these qualities of Scripture. We already have a very strong group of pastors here at Eastridge, a strong group of shepherds, of elders. And our goal is to add to that number those who would faithfully shepherd as others have faithfully shepherded. What's required is not perfection. What is required is faithfulness to the calling. The amazing thing about shepherds is how they do just that. How they carry out that role and how they function in that capacity and how they shepherd us and how they shepherd one another, which over the last several years of being here as a minister has been a beautiful thing to witness. But that's language that they use, that they not only shepherd the flock and shepherd the church, but they shepherd each other. I've been a part of church and a part of faith communities, a part of Churches of Christ for 40 years prior to coming here. And I had never, ever heard that language, that they shepherd one another. And when I heard it in some of those first meetings, I thought to myself, that's what this is about. They shepherd us and they shepherd each other. So this morning, if you would like for one of our shepherds to shepherd you, to pray over you, to bless you, to love you, to encourage you, to challenge you, they are honorable men who would be honored to do so. I encourage you to seek them out. It doesn't have to even be in a public way up front. They'll be gathered around this auditorium this morning to ask them to be shepherds to you. Maybe you need this morning to respond to the call of the Good Shepherd, to obey Christ and to submit to Him in baptism, to be added to the church. What a beautiful thing that would be to be a part of today. Maybe for you, a decision simply needs to be made that from this point forward, things are going to be different. That there are some changes that need to be made in your life that only you can make. I want to also ask you to be in prayer over the next several weeks, over the next couple of months. To be in prayer in regard to this process, to be in prayer in regard to those who would step into these roles that we are anticipating. It's an amazing thing to be a part of the kingdom of God. And this morning, if we can bless you in some way as your church family, I ask you to come forward as we stand and as Aaron leads us in song.